I want to talk this morning on the topic, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, you can use me. I thought about myself in that regard, and I thought of a story of Balaam in the wilderness. Balaam was supposed to be a prophet. He was a pagan, but fancied himself a prophet, and he was riding a donkey, go from one place to another, and this seer, this prophet, couldn't even see an angel standing in front of him, but the donkey he was riding on sure could. He kept beating the donkey, trying to get the donkey to move, and finally the Lord made the donkey turn back and speak to Balaam and say, "Can't you see there's an angel standing in front of us?" And I figure if God can use a donkey to speak his word, he might even be able to use me. Praise the Lord. There's another word for a donkey that I won't mention. But brothers and sisters, we all have to cry out to God, if you can use anything, Lord, you ought to be able to use me. And we don't just sing that song to sort of be humble, but also to give God the kind of a permission. You can use me, use me. Take my hands, take my heart, take my life, and use me. Allow God to use you in your gifts. Now, as we look at this gospel today, we see a multitude that has come, and they need to be fed, but the apostles are thinking they don't have the resources, but they forgot they've got Jesus with them. And thinking only of themselves and their own resources, they struggle. The Lord has them bring the resources they do have, and he makes use of those, and he feeds a multitude. We know this gospel very well. It's told 5 times in 4 gospels. It was a very important miracle in Jesus' public ministry. Now, let's look at this, and I want to look at it in terms of the evangelization task that we are trying to study for this next year. I want to look at it in terms of the courage and the resources that we need to begin to gather to go forth and feed God's people. So let's look at this gospel from the standpoint of evangelization. Now, notice, first of all, that there is a plentitude of people. The text here says that Jesus has been working miracles and there's a great crowd gathering. And on top of that, Jerusalem is beginning to fill up with pilgrims from all over for the Feast of Passover. It was said that even in the ancient world, when the population of the planet was much smaller than today, that on the Feast of Passover, 1 million people gathered in the city of Jerusalem every year. 1 million. Now, there's a large multitude that comes to Jesus. They're gathering. We don't know the exact numbers, but some of the texts other than this one from John say that there was 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Hello? Let the women protest a little here. What do you mean we don't count? And you know that in any gathering there's going to be at least 2/3 as many, or women are going to be 2/3 of the number, and men might be 1/3 if we're lucky. And that's especially true in church gatherings. In those days they had bigger families than today, and so you can imagine that we're probably talking about at least 20,000 people gathered here. Jesus sees this crowd all out in the field, listening to him preach. You know, you think that I get long-winded and shout up here a lot. But imagine, without microphones, preaching to 20,000 people. Hello? That requires some lungs. Jesus is preaching to them. But as they're gathered, he sees this large number. Now, what I want to say to all of us regarding this plentitude of people is that, brothers and sisters, it's no different today.
There's a huge number of people that need to be fed by Jesus. A huge number of people that either don't know Jesus or have fallen away from Him, who are unchurched, unevangelized, uncatechized, who need to be fed by Jesus. I was looking at some statistics about the Catholic Church. There's an organization called CARA, Center for Research in the Apostolate, and they collect facts and figures, and they, in their surveys, you know, I've been telling you that only about 30% of Catholics go to Mass every Sunday. Well, guess what? I was looking at the numbers, and they dropped even more. Right now, we're, depending on the age group, we're down to probably the mid-20s, about 25% going to Mass on Sunday. Now, brothers and sisters, that means 75% of our brothers and sisters never make it to God's house to be fed on Sunday. Someone ought to say, Lord, have mercy. It varies with age groups. Those of you who are older than I am, you're more likely to be in church on Sunday. My age group, I'm in my late 40s, my age group, late baby boomers, we only, about 17% of my age group go to Mass. It's pathetic. The people I went to high school with, only 17% of them are getting to Mass on Sunday. One good bit of good news is that of those who are about 20 years younger than I am, the numbers are actually higher. About 22% of them get to Mass every Sunday. So we're beginning, I think, to turn it around, to beginning to reacquaint young people with their obligations to be in God's house every Sunday. But you see, brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say to you is there's a multitude of people. Let's do some math. There are 70 million people in this country that claim they are Roman Catholics. That's a lot of people. And of those 70 million, over 40 million are not in God's house on Sunday. They may show up for a funeral or a wedding. They may be there on Easter. But that's about it. That's a lot of people, church. Jesus was looking at maybe 20, 25,000 people. Brothers and sisters, we're looking at 40 million. There's a work to do. There's a plentitude, a harvest to be brought in. Oh, what a bountiful harvest. And you don't have to go looking around the corner or go to some distant land to find them. They're right at our dinner tables. Come on, church. Are you praying? They're right at our dinner table. Our own sons and daughters, our grandchildren, our brothers and sisters, our nieces and nephews, many of these should be in these pews today. But they're doing something else. There's a work to do. Oh, Jesus, and I have it on the best of authority that He shook His head while He was saying, and He said, oh, He said, the harvest is plentiful, but how few are the laborers. He must have been shaking his head. Would that I could find some laborers to get into the vineyard and preach and draw people to me. Oh, church, look around. God's looking for some laborers. God's looking for some people to bring in a harvest. And that's us. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. So it's us that Jesus is praying for. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into his harvest. And that's us. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, therefore, in this gospel is the plentitude of the harvest. A rich, a wonderful harvest. I've spoken to you about the number of Catholics who are unchurched, unevangelized. But, brothers and sisters, there's plenty of other people who are just plain unchurched. We need to bring them to Christ, too. We're preparing to walk this neighborhood, to go back into our families. We're preparing to bring in the harvest. I know the Lord is pleased with our preparation, and He will be even more pleased when we actually begin to perform this great work of bringing in the harvest. So first thing to notice is the plentitude. The next thing I want you to notice, the pity. It says here that Jesus looked up at the crowd and he said to Philip, we have to feed these people. Oh, they're going to be hungry. Where will we get food to feed these people? Now, it says in the text, Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he was trying to draw Philip out. Well, guess what? We're Philip. Pay attention. We're Philip. Now, first of all, the word pity, I want to rescue it from incorrect interpretation. I've said this to you before, but it should be repeated. When I say that the Lord looks on this crowd with pity, in modern English, we tend to use the word pity as a kind of a condescending word. Here I am up here looking down at you poor slob down there. You see, that's a kind of a condescending pity, kind of like somebody rolling up in their limousine, rolling down the window and throwing out some coins to the passers-by who are poor and need help. So you see, brothers and sisters, that's not the pity that we're talking about. The word pity in the Bible, when it says that Jesus shows pity, it's not a condescending thing, but rather it's rooted in the Latin word pietas, which means family love. Jesus sees his brothers and sisters, and he sees their hunger. He looks at them and sees their hunger, their need. And as a brother to them and their Lord, he wants to meet their needs and satisfy them. It's not a condescension, but rather an identifying. This great crowd is his brothers and sisters. So always remember, in the Bible, the word pity has to do with family love. Family love. To see someone else as my brother, as my sister. Now, notice here, as Jesus looks on this crowd with great pity, with great family love, he knows that they're hungry before they know that they're hungry. You see, sometimes, church, I think we're in denial. We don't always know how hungry we really are. We can insulate ourselves or distract ourselves. The Lord wants to feed us, but we claim we're not all that hungry. The Lord wants to help us, but we claim we don't need the help. We want to distance ourselves from God, so we're not in touch with our hunger, with our longing, with our needs. And you and I, who will go out and evangelize in our families and in the neighborhoods, we need to understand that not everybody is immediately in touch with their hunger. They're not always aware of it. Part of what we do in our culture is that we have lots of distractions, toys and gizmos and gadgets. There's a lot of things available for us to apparently satisfy our hunger. So, for example, I can buy a new car, a new house, with the cathedral ceilings and the great room and the plasma screen TVs or whatever the latest technology. And we just sort of run around distracting ourselves with a kind of a junk food. You who are parents, especially the mothers, you remember trying to feed your two-year-old or your one-year-old sitting in the high chair and half the food ends up on their face and they don't always want to eat. You gotta eat. You need the nourishment. Eat, eat. Or, as they got older, eat your vegetables. I'd rather have a Twinkie. So, what this happens to us, God is trying to feed us and get us in touch with our hunger for solid food, but we'll just throw back a few Twinkies. And you know that doesn't in the end satisfy. Amen? So the Lord looks upon this crowd and he knows they're hungry before they know they're hungry. So the first thing is we got to get in touch with our own hunger. Anyone here long for the Lord? Just, do you have a longing in your heart, a desire for completion, to be loved, to be appreciated? Kind of quiet in here. When we go out and evangelize, you don't need an advanced degree to get in touch with people's longings and to get them in touch with it. We're all human. Now think about it for a minute. Don't you have an infinite desire for things? When was the last time you were ever really satisfied? It lasted how long? Maybe 20 minutes max, right? We're a sea of desires, of longings, of yearnings, not just for physical or material things, but for acceptance, for experiencing of love, completion. We want to be loved. We want to love. We want to be free. We want to be serene and at peace. Oh, the longings that we have. Oh God, you are my God, for you I long, for you my soul is yearning. All of us are so hungry, a sea of desires. And our desires are unlimited. It doesn't take long to come to that conclusion. Maybe we were told when we were growing up, you got to learn to be satisfied. But I'm not satisfied. And we know in the depth of our heart, I am not satisfied with anything this world gives me. Praise the Lord. You're not supposed to be. Because you weren't made for this world. And you've got a God-sized hole in your heart. And only God can fill it. How can a limited world satisfy an unlimited longing? So you start to talk to people about their hunger and then lead them to see that it's infinite and then remind them that the world is finite and that maybe, just maybe, God put that infinite longing in their heart and maybe it's God alone who can satisfy us. God and God alone will be the joy of our eternal home. He will be our one desire, and our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. Oh, brothers and sisters, people are hungry. You're hungry. I'm hungry. We need to talk to people about their hunger. So Jesus looks on this crowd today with longing and with a piety, a love for them. And he says to Philip, they don't know yet how hungry they are, but they're going to get hungry, and we need to be there for them. He's talking to us, brothers and sisters. It's not about Philip. I'm looking at Philip here, but I mean, all of us are Philip. All of us. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And so, there's plentitude, a huge crowd. And Jesus notes their hunger and with love says to Philip, what are we going to do to help them with their hunger? And Jesus is saying to us, Holy Comforter St. Cyprian, what are we going to do? There's a hungry crowd out there. And what are we going to do to help feed them? Well, guess what? Philip does what most of us do.
Now, he protests his poverty. Lord, it's impossible. This crowd is too big. It's beyond my resources. Now, I'm going to come back to this point at the end of the homily again, so I want to just say a couple things about it now and try to move on to the next point real quick. But brothers and sisters, we're all going to do this. When the Lord says, what are we going to do to feed the hungry crowd? You and I want to run as far and as fast as we can in the opposite direction because we're afraid that the Lord might want to involve us in the solution. And we'll start protesting. I don't have enough money. I'm not smart enough. I haven't studied theology. I stammer, I can't talk right. And I just can't do it. This gospel is about real people, isn't it? It's about us. I know. And I'm like you. I'm not necessarily looking forward to September 2010 and knocking on the doors of people I've never met. I'm not always anxious to go to talk to some of my family members who are still not in the church and saying, you got to get back to God's church. There you go again, Charlie.
Take off your priest hat and just be the old Charlie we knew. None of us look forward necessarily to this great task. We're all going to protest. So I'm going to come back to it. But just take note of it. There's a crowd. Jesus notes their hunger even before they know it and says, Philip, what are we going to do? And Philip does what? He protests.
No way! Can't possibly do it! I'm too busy! Not enough money, not enough resources, not enough brains, not enough theology, whatever. I don't know the Bible.
All the protests begin. It's about fear. And the Lord can calm our fears.
Now, there's a plenitude, there's a pity, there's a protest. But the next thing is that Jesus is not at all stopped by Philip's protest. It doesn't even faze Jesus.
One of the apostles says, sort of weakly, "Well, we do have a couple of fish and about 5 loaves of bread, but
what good will that be?"
Jesus says, "Bring it here."
Jesus announces a partnership, a partnership. He says, "You alone may not have the resources, but with you and me together, now we've got a dog in the fight. Now we've got a chance. We stand a chance. Now we can solve this problem." The partnership that the Lord says. The Lord says, bring these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Bring them to me. Well, what good will these do? It's not possibly enough. Bring it.
The Lord is saying the same to us. "Well, I'm not pretty enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm too busy." The Lord says, stop all that. Bring me what you do have. Bring me your limited time. Bring me your limited knowledge. Bring me the meager gifts that you think you have that don't amount to anything. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. Brothers and sisters, I have the gift of gab. You know that. I can go on and on. You just give me an audience and a topic and I'm off to the races. That's one, you might call it a gift. It's maybe a gift in a strange package. But you may not have the gift that I have, but I don't have the gifts that you have. And you can reach people I'll never reach. Bring me, says the Lord, the gifts that you do have. You might be surprised how I'll make use of you. So it is, brothers and sisters, that the Lord says, I want a partnership with you. Now, I want to take a moment and mention something about the liturgy, the Mass that we celebrate every Sunday. I want to teach on one aspect of the Mass here. After I've gone on with this long-winded sermon, and then we've opened the doors and said the creed and a few prayers, we're going to do something called the offertory. The offertory. Money will be taken up, thank you, for your faithfulness to God's house and the tithe. And we're also going to bring up bread and wine. Brothers and sisters, what I want you to see is that we're saying something. We're saying, Lord, I'm in this offertory. I'm not just offering money. I'm not just offering bread and wine. I'm offering myself. I am offering myself. Lord, if you can use anything, maybe you can use me. You, brothers and sisters, the priest holds up a dish full of bread. Later on in the Mass, you'll see the deacon prepares the bread and the wine, and then I come over and I lift up the paten. You are on that paten, that dish. You, it's not just full of little wafers and host. You're on that paten. You're saying in the offertory, I'm on that offering plate, Lord, too. I'm there. And then, just before that, the deacon does something. He takes a little bit of water and drops it into the wine. Guess who that is? That's you. That's me. That little drop of water, and Christ is the wine. That little drop of water, that's us with our meager resources. Just a little drop compared to the big Jesus. But your gift
is essential, and it's in the very precious blood that you will receive. That little drop of water, that's you. That's me. You are in the Christ you receive. Are you clear on this, brothers and sisters? This is not just some empty ritual. It means something. It says, Lord, I offer you not just my money, not just bread and wine, I offer you myself. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. I offer you my talents, my mind, my heart, my hands, my feet. I offer you all that I am. Use me, Lord. Now, it's easy to sing the words. It takes a lot of courage to actually mean the words. It's a sacrifice. It's an offering. And like any sacrifice or offering, it hurts a little. We call the Mass, most formally, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's not just a ritual that we're looking at. It's not just about Jesus' once for all perfect sacrifice. It's about your sacrifice and mine. So today, when that bread and that wine come up the aisle, just remember, you're on that paten. When I lift it up, just remember, you're offering yourself with me. When that little drop of water goes into the flagon of wine, just remember, that's you, that's me. And when you receive Holy Communion today, you're receiving something of yourself back with Jesus Christ. You are part of the solution. You are a partner with Jesus Christ. He will take your gifts and my gifts, and He will feed not only this household, but the whole world through us. Partnership. So we've seen today in this gospel a plentitude, a huge crowd. We see the loving pity of the Lord, the family love, as He recognizes their hunger before even they recognize it. He hears the protest, I can't do it, not me. He hears all that, but He ignores it and says, we're going to be partners. Bring me what you do have. Bring me the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Bring it to me. He insists on being partners with us, and we with Him. Yes, He's big and powerful, and we just add a little. But that's all right. He insists on it. He insists on it. And then, what is the final produce of all of this? An abundant harvest, brothers and sisters. If we will partner with Jesus Christ, these pews will be filled to overflowing in every church in this world. If all of us will get to become partners with Jesus and be serious about our call to evangelize, I promise you, the churches of God will be overflowing. We'll have to add masses. We'll have to build extensions. Our schools will fill again. If we will simply partner with Jesus Christ, it will take 12 extra churches to fill, to just collect all that's left over with this abundant harvest that the Lord wants to bring in. It says also, the other produce, it's not just about filling our churches with bodies. It's about helping them to know and experience Jesus Christ. The text says that they, when they saw this miracle, they began to understand this is truly the one who is to come. The prophet, the Messiah, this is the one. And they begin to put their faith in Jesus Christ. I don't want to just fill this church to get a bigger collection or to get a higher head count. I want to fill this church so that people can come and begin to experience the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. Are you praying with me? We don't just bring people to church to show off the pretty walls. We bring them to Jesus Christ so that they can begin to know Him and experience Him as the Lord of their life. Oh, church, an abundant harvest will come if we will but partner with Jesus Christ. Well, what's your excuse? What's mine? We're supposed to sing, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. But I can hear some gears turning in this congregation. But what about this? I don't know if I can. We're going to spend a year getting ready. I'm hoping you're going to come to Vacation Bible School. I'm hoping you're going to take advantage of other opportunities through the year as we get ready to tool up and to equip to evangelize. I hope you're going to be there.
But look out, I hear the gears turning. Now what's your excuse?
I can't, not me.
I don't have the brains. Brothers and sisters, God has a history of taking the weak and making them strong. Of taking those whom the world considers low-born and taking them, lifting them up, and shaming the proud with them. God has a history of lifting up the lowly and humbling the proud. God has a history of taking very inconsequential people and helping them to change world history. Those 12 apostles weren't any great shakes. They didn't have a lot going on. Simple fishermen, simple laborers. The Lord used them to change the world. The Lord has a way of making a way out of no way. The Lord has a way of taking even our weaknesses and turning them into strengths. What's your excuse? Look in the history of the Bible at all the people that God used. And look at their weaknesses. Noah was a drunk. Abraham, much too old. Moses was 80 years old when God chose him to go out. He was ready at 40, but God said, no, you're still too proud. Men have spent 40 years getting... At 80 years of age, God called Moses to lead the people. And he died at 120. Brothers and sisters, Noah was a drunk. Abraham and Moses were old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a shyster and a liar. Poor old Leah, according to the Bible, she was ugly. Joseph was abused as a child. Moses was a murderer and had a stuttering problem. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy, much too young. Much too young to be effective. David had an affair and was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Christ with anything but a rock. The disciples. One of the best descriptions of all the disciples in the scriptures is the inept response. Jesus teaches A, and the next thing you notice, they're doing non-A. They fell asleep while they were praying. They weren't there for Jesus at the crucifixion. Zacchaeus was too short. Paul was too zealous. And Lazarus was dead. And God used them all to change the world. What's your excuse? What's mine? Oh, Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. It takes courage to say the words. If you can use anything, Lord, I have no excuse. I know I have no excuse. I may have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. I may not be the brightest bulb on the tree. But, Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. I have no excuse. Because, Jesus, with you as a partner, I have all I need. Okay, Lord. Okay. If you can use anything, go ahead. Use me. Amen.